I just want to say, just take a moment to say welcome everyone, and welcome live stream listeners, welcome Facebook listeners, welcome that slash radio, internet radio to our service today. But I'm Pastor Ted, for those who may not know me, and I've been here at Blue Mountain Community Church for now just about six years now, and I've had the privilege of serving the Lord for over 30 years in ministry. And just a few years back, I made a transition here at the church from working with the youth and the youth ministry to what we call the congregational care pastor. And one of the responsibilities I assumed in this new role was to be the church counselor. And as I sought God to help me to continue to grow in my effectiveness in ministry, as well as to be a counselor and to help that I might help and support others, God did a work in me. He taught me a lot of new things about myself in this process, as well as challenged and changed me in this process.
Hi, I'm Joanne. I've been involved in ministry with Ted for also over 30 years since we've been married. I know we look young, but as well as raising three wonderful now adult children and working outside the home. All which has kept me very busy and very blessed. For a number of years, I've been seeking God for a way that he could enable me to grow deeper in my life and my walk and personally develop me, and also to be able to provide tools and resources in order to support women that he's brought my way to minister to. He's blessed me to be able to receive a certification as a life and health coach, and God has really done a lot of work and growth in my life, and I'm really excited to see what he's going to continue to do.
Joanne and I have always complimented one another well in ministry, and it's awesome to see how God, he just did it once again. You know, he brought our two paths of interest together to make us more effective, and as we've been learning and growing together, we've been sharing resources that amazingly intertwined with one another's ministries. And together this morning, we'd like to share some of our personal growth journey with you this morning, and hopefully it will encourage you to grow in your journey as well. The focus of the message today is Christ-likeness. It's the journey of faith and freedom. You know, there are many, many aspects that affect and influence our lives, how we view ourselves and how we view others and how we view our world around us, and how this then affects our thought processes and our decisions and our behaviors. And these many factors that we're going to talk about cause us sometimes to struggle and get stuck and even hinder our spiritual growth and our relationship with others. And we're going to also look at the differences God makes when he's present in all facing all these things that we have to deal with, and how he can enable us to grow spiritually and develop godly character that leads to this goal of Christ-likeness. The first factor I'd like to look at this morning is how our parental upbringing has influenced us. Now, not to point our fingers and blame them for all of our stuff, but they are the earliest influencers of our life, and it has to do with how well we've been physically cared for growing up, and how we were taught to treat others, and how we were learned to work and live responsibly in our world. And there are also emotional aspects to this. You think of a loving, supportive, nurturing home versus maybe you face some aspects of destructive behavior in your home. Maybe there was some abuse you faced, where maybe you faced verbal or emotional behaviors in your home that left you hurting. It could have been worse, even addictive behaviors in your home that maybe brought physical abuse or, God forbid, even sexual abuse into your life. And obviously, all these things will affect our lives going ahead. Then what about the spiritual aspects of your upbringing? You know, did you grow up in a devoted Christian home, or were your parents nominal Christians where their faith really didn't affect how they lived? Maybe you grew up with absolutely no religious background at all, and you're just beginning to see how your faith in Christ is changing your world and affecting your world. But all of these things affect how we live our life. They kind of create a map early on in our life that we follow often, a lens that we look through to basically to see our world and how we react to ourselves, our circumstances in life. But all these factors so far are outside of our control. We didn't pick a family to grow up in, did we? Maybe we wish we did, but we didn't. Or we didn't pick how our parents lived based on their own influence and choices that they made. So I'm going to start this morning by telling you a little of my story and to kind of demonstrate how upbringing and my own personal choices affected my life. I grew up in mostly a wonderful home. I mean, my parents were born-again Christians. They loved the Lord. They loved me. They took me to church every time the doors were open. And that resulted in me accepting Christ at an early age of 9. And I had such a wonderful experience in that salvation. I not only got saved and the love of God flowed into my heart like never before. I can't even express what I felt. But God also called me into ministry at that moment, though I didn't understand what he was doing. But that would affect the map that I would follow in the days ahead. It would affect the lens I looked through as I looked at life. Now, my parents were part of the baby boomer generation. How many of you out there are baby boomers? I see a few out there, okay? Because I'm actually the last year of the baby boomers, so. But my parents were also baby boomers. And they always said they wanted more for their children. One of the motives for baby boomers is wanting more for their children than they could give, than their parents gave them. My grandparents, they went through the Great Depression, and they went through World War I and II, and they kind of knew how to pinch a penny, where my parents wanted to give us more than they got. And so there was a little bit of pressure for us to excel in that. And my dad would often say his motive behind this pressure was that so that we didn't have to work so hard as they did. My dad, he was a plumber. He was a heating and air conditioning guy who worked very hard. And my mom was a seamstress who worked in women's clothing factories. And so if we were going to rise above this blue-collar workforce, education needed to become important to us. And so my siblings and I went off to college. We were the first in our family to go to college. Not only was education important for our family, but excelling in some area became very important as well. Every child wants their parents' love and praise. Now, I come from a Pennsylvania Dutch German type of a background, and they're kind of stoic people. They have a hard time showing their love and praise to people. And I've inherited that as well, I have to admit. But every child wants their parents' love and praise. So the thing that growing up that brought praise to me that I desired and loved was by playing my trumpet and trying to be the best I could be. And that really pleased my dad because he also was a musician. And he hoped that somehow we could make careers out of our love for music. It was always the dream job that he put out there. You know, you can be a musician, you can make a living at it, you don't have to work like me, you know. That was kind of his mantra. But I didn't realize how in time that would completely take over my world. I became very perfectionistic in the area of music. I tried to be the best, receive praise that I desired. It created within me an impossible standard to live up to. Unable to live up to that standard I created, I became very fearful that I wouldn't get first place or that I wouldn't be the best. Now, God allowed me great success in high school. You know, my parents made sure that we had teachers to learn to play. We went to the college level teachers, and they taught us. So I had all kinds of opportunities in high school. I went from district to regional states 4 years in a row, and so I excelled. I became, by my end of my high school, I had become one of the top 10 trumpet players in the state. So I excelled, but without realizing it, fear began to dominate my life. It affected my whole world and in many ways limited my life. This perfectionistic, performance-driven mindset affected not just my trumpet playing, but pretty much anything I put my mind to. And it began to take me in directions that were not God's will for my life. Remember back at 9 years old what happened? He wanted me to go in the ministry. I wanted to be a trumpet player, you know, and I wanted, you know, that was my goal, you know, and I fell miserably short of that, obviously. But God has a way of making our crooked paths straight. And that's a whole another part of my story of how God brought me into the ministry. But let's say that obviously I've been in the ministry now for years, but I found that I took that same mindset into the ministry, you know, and I wanted to be the best pastor I could be. And now that's not all bad, but it came with a certain amount of baggage, you know, and I was tempted to trade it in my calling and passion for the ministry God had given me to see souls saved and to preach God's word on. Preach God's words faithfully to those who sat in the pews, but sometimes I got caught up in growth and maybe being recognized by denominational leaders, and along with that came a lot of anxiety and stress as well that was tearing me up a little bit, you could say. But God, seeing my heart of love for people, graciously helped me in that, and He enabled me to turn a church around that the denomination planned on closing, to build a strong congregation that was able to go from their little white box church in the country to a much larger building. That little white box was very constricting, and we were on like 2/3 of an acre. We were able to purchase 12 acres and build a brand new facility that was much larger. And in fact, when we first moved in, we moved into the vestibule, and it was larger than our church. So, you know, God really blessed us, and we saw blessing. But from the outside looking in, And to a performance-driven person, everything looked pretty good. But what was happening inside of me was troubling. It had the power, it had the possibility of destroying me. And I'm saying all this because it really took my whole life to recognize some of these things that I'm sharing with you today, and to bring my faith to a deeper place and bring freedom to my heart and mind. And I'll tell the rest of my story a little later in the sermon, but hopefully we all have some pleasant memories about our upbringing as children. But it's also important for our growth to look back and acknowledge there are maybe influences that have caused us to struggle and that we may even still struggle with today. It may affect us today. You see, Satan always looks for an avenue to get into our life. For me, it was this mindset, you know. He likes to steal, kill, and destroy. And if we allow him, he can use all of these things we're going to talk about today to destroy our lives. So as we look into the Word of God, tucked away in the Ten Commandments is this statement of God by God to his people who were at Mount Sinai. This was the first generation. They had escaped Egypt, and they were heading toward the Promised Land, getting the law from God. And he says these words in Exodus 25 and 6. He says, "I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation, to those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations, to those who love me and keep my commandments." So in other words, what this is saying is, how has your grandparents affected your parents, and how has your parents affected you, and how are you affecting your children? There's three or four generations right there. And you notice there's a kind of a curse and a promise here. There's the punishing effect on your family lineage of those who fall away from God and don't look to God for salvation. But there are those that that experience the love in their family lineage, and they experience the generational love of God on their family lineage. For me, my grandfather was saved at the age of 20. So my father was raised in a Christian home, and he raised me in a Christian home, and I was able to raise my children in a Christian home. So I've had the love of God flow into my life and my family lineage, and I rejoice in that blessing in my life. And if you go on, you'll find that the first generation God's people disobeyed, you know, they fell short, and they wandered for 40 years in the desert. And then Moses gives a second giving of the law in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and 7, and he says the same similar words to the next generation moving into the Promised Land. He says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God. He is the faithful God, keeping a covenant of love to the 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments." So you can see how these things affect our lives. Our parental upbringing affects our lives, and for good or for bad, and hopefully for good. But we can also see how our personal choices are affected by those things and affect our life.
Another way that our lives are greatly affected is by our personality. You may be familiar with the four personality types. One of our favorite psychologists, John Trent from Focus on the Family, has related these personality types to an animal to make it a little more fun and easier to understand. So we'd like you to join us in a little fun with a potential real-life situation. You're in a restaurant with three of your friends, all who have a different personality type. You've waited an hour for a good meal to come. The waitress is headed toward your table with your tray full of food, when suddenly she trips and the food goes all over the floor. What is your first response? I'll give you a couple seconds there. The choleric lion, who is bold and direct, says, "She should have been more careful. Now we'll have to wait another hour for her food." The sanguine otter, who is a chatty people person, says, "Oh, well, we'll have more time to talk." The melancholy beaver, who is meticulous and organized, says, "They should have this place set up differently, and then people wouldn't fall." The phlegmatic golden retriever, who avoids conflict and is sympathetic, says, "The poor dear, she must be so embarrassed. I hope the manager doesn't yell at her." So which of these responses is the right one, the best one? None of these responses are actually right or wrong. They're all looking at the situation from the unique lens that is influenced by their personality. What makes all the difference in who we are is who is in control, the flesh or the spirit. Let's look at this scenario with the flesh in control. The lion would jump up, yell at her, and say something like, "Well, that's just great. We waited an hour for this food. This better be paid for." The otter would start laughing, starting to talk to the people at the other tables about how clumsy the waitress was and how she herself used to be a great waitress back in the day. The beaver would go find a manager and address how unorganized the restaurant was and how things could be done to make it flow better. The golden retriever would be upset and stressed about how all the others were acting, would apologize for the situation, and go try to help the waitress. Now, what would this situation look like with the spirit in control? The leader lion would kindly direct the others to quick action to help. The friendly otter would then immediately go to others to deflect any concern or chaos or drama that might occur. The industrious beaver would help organize the area to help get the flow back. The caring golden retriever would go over to encourage the waitress and help her with the mess. With every unique personality type come strengths and weaknesses. The strengths can be a great asset to you and to others, but the weaknesses, if not under control of the Holy Spirit, can greatly affect with how we struggle internally and how we struggle with others. To share a little bit about how this affected my life, I struggled most of my life with accepting who I was. My father was raised in a non-Christian home, which I now can see affected his life. He was a Christian man and also could be loving, which I'm really thankful for. But he also was very strong-natured and controlling. My personality, being somewhat similar to him, caused struggles in our relationship and in my life. He was determined to break my will and broke my spirit. Whatever I did never seemed quite good enough to his standards, causing me to feel like that I was a mistake or had little value. When God brought Ted and I together, we were able to see how the differences in our personalities complemented one another and our ministries. As with all personality types, this caused challenges throughout our marriage, and God has need to help us to grow. It's interesting, if you have the same personalities, that can cause conflict. If you have different personalities, that can be a challenge too, right? One thing that God has really been teaching me and growing me in is the importance in all of our relationships to be vulnerable. The word vulnerable can make you feel unsafe, perhaps, or unprotected. And yet it also, one definition of it is to be open. So it's only as we're open in our relationships that we truly can grow and that there won't be hindrances and that we can change and grow closer in our relationships, whether it's with our spouse, whether it's with friends, family, parents as children, having difficult conversations maybe, to be vulnerable and honest and open with them about areas that you've struggled with and how God needs to work in you, which will also help them grow themselves. But it's so vital that every one of us knows that God designed us to be who we are. He finds joy in us, and he has a divine purpose for every one of our lives. We need to see ourselves as God sees us. I am, you are, a child of God, redeemed and forgiven, free of condemnation, a new creation, chosen of God, dearly beloved, dearly loved, his temple, righteous, made in his image.
So not only do our upbringing and our personalities affect us for good and for bad, there's also many other factors that affect us as well. We think of our past, for example. There are many people probably in your past who have influenced you. Maybe, you know, friends for sure, teachers, leaders, church members, and family members may have affected your past. There are also life circumstances of your past that have affected you. There have been victories and defeats. There have been losses and gains. Now add to that all of your own choices. And I ask you this morning, how have you reacted to the world that you've been placed into and the choices that you have made? What kind of life have you created for yourself and your family? And what's your effect on how healthy your relationships are? Consider your marriage, for example. How many of you have ever had marriage struggles? Yeah, we have a few at times. But they can have great effect on all of your unresolved stuff. Did you ever notice that? All your unresolved stuff seems to bubble up when you have marriage stress. And you know, when you think of the differences of just between a man and a woman alone, compiling the influences of your upbringing, your personality, and your past, there's just all kinds of room for trouble there in your marriage. And often, a lot of my counseling is helping people face their marriage problems. There are many influences that create this conflict. You know, add to that child rearing and then work stress, and all of these things together can bring stress in your life and tear down a happy home and a happy life. Then there's the question of how are you doing emotionally? You know, have you created ways to try to control your world and others around you so much so that maybe you're even hurting people around you in your life? Or have you truly began to become loving and supportive and nurturing of the people God has brought into your life? How are you doing spiritually? Has God become a major influence in your life for good, despite the challenges that you may be facing right now or the influences that have affected you? Are you experiencing Christ-like change in your heart that's lasting? Or do you find yourself kind of circling the drain, as Pastor Rick used to talk about, struggling with a cycle of sins and struggles and behaviors that seem to repeat themselves over and over again, and you wonder if you'll ever overcome this downward trend? The truth is that we don't often realize how often our decisions are based on our past influences, upon our hurts and our fears, not to mention our unbridled personality traits and our past. We often blindly go forward, destined to repeat the sins and failures and abuses of our past. So how do we sort through all this rubble we've just discussed this morning and somehow arrive at the beauty of Christ-likeness in our lives? Well, the answer is there for you. The answer lies in the supernatural power of a loving God working in the life of a born-again believer to bring transformation, change, and growth. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to do what? Test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will." We all want that, don't we? We want Christ-likeness in our life. We want his will. We want his good and pleasing, perfect will. The Apostle Paul assures us of the process here. He says, "For I am," in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion." What does that mean? He's going to finish it one day until the day of Christ Jesus. So I want you to know this morning that God is committed to you. He's committed to your life. He's committed to your relationships. And most importantly, he's committed to your transformation into Christ-likeness. So let's move on this morning and look at lessons that we can learn from the life of Joseph. His story is found in Genesis 37 through 50. We're not going to read all that, of course, so I'm going to give you a shortened version. But in Genesis, you have four patriarchs that are given. It's really four generations, and if you want to do a study on this generational curse or a promise thing, this is a good place to start. But Abraham had a son named Isaac. Isaac had two sons named Jacob and Esau. Who was given the promise? Jacob. He kind of swindled his brother, didn't he, to get the birthright and cheated to get the blessing. And then now Jacob is Joseph's father, who we're going to talk about. Jacob, the supplanter, who would become Israel in time after wrestling with God. Joseph would be born to Jacob. He is one of 12 sons. Now, he's born to a man who has two wives and two concubines. Is that kind of a recipe for trouble? Yeah, I think so. There was lots of trouble there. Jealousy between his wives to provide sons as these women competed for Jacob's love. We are told that Jacob's favoritism for Rachel rather than Leah, who are sisters, by the way. Sounding more like a recipe for real trouble? Yes, certainly. Because of this favoritism by Jacob between his wives, there was also favoritism between the children. And I'm sure they were vying for love and acceptance and position there in the home. Into this happy home is born Joseph. He's the 11th of 12 sons, a favored son. Why? Because he is the firstborn of Rachel. Up to this point, Rachel couldn't have any children. She was barren. And all of a sudden now, in Jacob's later life, Rachel bears her first son, who is favored by Jacob because he's favored. He loves his wife. He's the son of the loved wife and the son of his old age, the Bible says. So Joseph grows up and it becomes very quickly evident of all these inequalities that are adding up to a lot of trouble in the home, to a place of really a boiling pot of anger. His brothers hated Joseph so much that one day when he went out to see his brothers, they decided they were going to kill Joseph. They were going to kill him and tell their dad that some wild beast got him and tore him up. But fortunately, his brother Reuben intervened, and Joseph was then instead sold into slavery. He would end up in Egypt. Now put yourself in Joseph's shoes this morning. Thrown into a pit by his brothers, as they were gathered around the fire eating lunch, they were talking how they might kill him and get away with it. But instead, Reuben intervenes, and they end up selling him as a slave. Now Joseph finds himself standing, bound probably by chains on a slavery block in Egypt, and sold to us as a slave to Potiphar. Certainly, this is a recipe for a messed up view on life, wouldn't you think? I do. It's now that we hear the words for the first time in the script of the Bible, but the Lord was with Joseph, and God blessed everything he touched. In time, this statement would begin to make sense it would make sense of his prophetic dreams that he tried to share to his brothers and his father earlier. Joseph rises quickly to the top of Potiphar's household as a slave, but only is falsely accused because of Potiphar's wife's lust for him. And he's scorned as he runs from her grasp and is thrown into prison for many years. Now, don't just listen to this story that's progressing, but put yourself in Joseph's shoes. How would have you reacted if you found yourself in his circumstances? How would have you reacted to the favoritism in Joseph's home? How would have you reacted to the death plot of his brothers? How would have you reacted if you were outcast by your family, sold into slavery, thrown into prison, and left there to die? How would you have faced that in life? Certainly a recipe for a messed up heart, mind and soul and life, yeah. But despite the brokenness of Joseph's journey, God raised Joseph up in time, after many, many years, to be second in command to Pharaoh in Egypt, a place where he could have, you know, this kind of place, he could have devastated his enemies and exacted revenge on all those who caused his suffering. But instead, he is responsible for the salvation of Egypt, and more importantly, Egypt would become the cocoon in which the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, would grow. The brothers who hated him would see the fulfillment of that dream that Joseph told them many years earlier, as they would bow, them and his father would bow before him as he brought them to Egypt to save them from the great famine. And I love Joseph's words. Listen to his words. He says, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into slavery. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me here ahead of you." And he goes on to talk about the story. For 2 years now, there have been famine in the land. And for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing or reaping. In other words, they're just getting started in their suffering. And the brothers are already in Egypt asking for help. And now he goes on to say, "But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth." You see what he said? God sent me ahead of you to preserve you a remnant on earth to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but who? God. Wow. How does God remove the scars and the heartache of the past to enable Joseph to react in such a way? How does he overcome such hate dealt against him? Well, the answer is what we mentioned earlier, God's supernatural power within him. The process of transformation was occurring in his life. Despite all the ungodly people and the terrible circumstances, he made good choices over and over again to live God's way and to honor him despite his circumstances.
Next, we'd like to look at how our faith develops toward Christ-likeness. There's three stages of faith development that will draw us toward spiritual growth, change, and maturity. In the first stage, we recognize our need to be saved, that we have sinned, that we need forgiveness, and that we need God's hope as our answer in life. God's love fills and overflows our heart and draws us to a place that we experience the redemption of our soul. It's so exciting to know a first-time believer, even maybe when you become a Christian and experience Christ's love, you've experienced this. When you have new transformation, everything is exciting and new. And new Christians can be exciting to be around and even contagious, right, their excitement. But often in time this fades. Trouble can come. And this can kind of steal our joy or cause us to be tested and our faith to kind of wane. In the beginning stages, we make our decisions based on convenience. We decide what outcome, and we pray, "Bless me, dear God." But if things go wrong, sometimes we see our yet-to-be-changed side, and our selfishness and pride can rise up. We can become ugly despite God's presence within us. As our faith develops into the second stage of growth, we transition from outcome-based obedience to a devotion-based obedience. As we face troubles and trials and tests, God uses these circumstances to strengthen our faith so that we can walk by faith rather than by sight. God's purpose is to motivate us to seek Him, again, as our only hope, and this time to alleviate the pain of trouble, which would bring us to respond out of love and devotion, drawing to Him for a supernatural solution that only He can bring. It's in the Joseph-like experiences, in the Joseph Pitt experiences, of life that He stretches our faith and brings us to a point of surrender and devotion. It's here that we experience growth of God as the Lord of our life. Our prayers can be characterized during this stage as, "Help me, Lord." But sadly, Christians can get stuck here because their motivation is often to solve the what's happening rather than to look at the why, or maybe to come to resolve of trust, or even if there isn't an answer or relief, which would bring them to a deeper growth and maturity in their life. This is usually reflected in the approach of asking God to remove a thorn in their life. We see this process reflected and resolved in Paul's prayer in 2 Corinthians 12:7 to 12. As he says, "Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away, but He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient to you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'"
I had my own Joseph Pitt experience in which I probably would face the deepest valley of my life. And like Paul, I would later be able to rejoice in God's supernatural intervention. For 21 years, I had been a solo pastor in a rural church. We'd seen salvation miracles of the broken and addicted people in our community. We saw revival in the congregation, and the growth in our church that once was dead was alive, and once was closed, slated for closure, now was open. And we were able to do what I mentioned. We were able to build that building and that would sustain our growth and open much more room for many to others to come. But in the midst of this, I would suddenly lose that ministry. I thought that I would spend my life at this church, and all of a sudden it was gone. And not just that, but even my relationship with the denomination that I had grown up in and spent my life in. I had a choice at this point. Would I follow God's path? Would I serve Him now with empty hands and empty heart, an empty vessel poured out? Or would I follow the other track, Satan's track, to become bitter and unforgiving and angry because I had worked so hard for these things? Like Joseph, it was no fault of my own, but through it, I could see God work in and through me like never before. I began to see myself like never before. And as I allowed God to continue the process toward Christ-likeness within me, I could see God showing Himself strong on my behalf. In 2015, I came through these doors the week after I had resigned from that church. I was heartbroken. I felt like my career was destroyed, so I thought, you know. But God used this church as He continued my faith walk for His divine work in me. 1 year almost to the date of me coming here, Pastor Rick came to me and offered me a full-time ministry position that resurrected my call in my heart and my life. Was it going to be easy? Oh, no. Probably the greatest challenge I ever faced, to take a youth program as an old guy, follow a pastor who a lot of people looked at as a rock star around here. And, you know, my perfectionistic mindset was, the alarms were going off. You're going to fail, you're going to fail, you're going to fail. This, you better not do this. But God moved me to go ahead and take the position. And it's interesting how God makes all of our crooked ways straight. You know, God, through this process, would preserve a program that was very important, not just to the church, but for my children. My son was in that program. He loved Elevate, and I became a bridge to the next who would come, and so my son would be able to go through Elevate and graduate, and now he's back in service in leadership working in Elevate. And it's just wonderful to see how God continues to make our crooked path straight, continues to fill our emptiness and make something good out of it. Joseph, that's you, sorry.
That's my line. Joseph was in his life pit for many years before experiencing God's redemption and blessing. The time of healing and growth is different for everyone's life, with the unique challenges that we face. When we came to BMCC, we became involved in Celebrate Recovery. It was there that for the first time in my life, I heard women openly share about abuse that they had experienced and how God had healed their hearts and minds from the damage it had caused. I had been raised in a good Christian home, found Jesus at a young age, learned, grew, and served in the church, but had never heard people openly share about dark places in their lives like this and how they got help and found hope. After living 50 years in a dark, silent pit, God began to open a door that would take me through pain, but also bring healing, hope, and new purpose. When I was a young girl, a guy who I was very close to and trusted began to sexually molest me. This occurred over a number of years until my parents moved to a different area. Experiencing this put me in a pit of shame, despair, anxiety, anger, and fear, which would affect my whole life in ways that I didn't even understand. I became defensive and self-protective. The difficult relationship dynamic that I experienced with my father made this even worse. I often felt rejected and like I had no value. As I grew, I created coping mechanisms to protect myself from hurt, trying to do what I could to control my circumstances to always feel okay. I also became codependent, trying to accomplish tasks and do things to find value in myself and so others would see that as well. Also trying to fix the circumstances of other people so that they wouldn't hurt or feel broken, which also just heaped more stress and anxiety on me. Despite this thorn in my life and my own weaknesses, in His grace, God saw the depth of my love and devotion for Him and allowed me to be used in ministry to draw people to salvation, growth, and service. I am so thankful for how He can use us despite our weaknesses. I did my best to bury the hurt and shame, choosing to forgive the person, but lived in denial, never fully facing it, and not realizing and acknowledging how much this had affected my view of myself, others, and the world. I lived insecure, controlled by fear, and stuck, trying so hard for so many years to seek God, change, and grow, and honor Him, but often feeling defeated. Within this new journey of growth these last few years, God has drawn me to His heart in a new way, revealing His love to me in a deeper way that I had never been able to understand, to believe, and receive. This took me to a new level of trust in Him, able to face fear in a way that I never could before. He began to develop a new inner confidence that came from the strength of His Spirit rather than self-protective control. He gave me new insight and strength to combat the lies that Satan had filled my head and heart with for so many years. Joseph was human, and I'm sure experienced a myriad of emotions through his trials and journey of growth, one of these being grief. Grief can come in many ways: the loss of a person, health, job, a relationship, life circumstances. As God brought me to a place of healing from this deep, dark pit, I came to a point of weeping and deeply grieving the person that I had never been able to be because of what it had been taken from me by the choice of another person. God then revealed to me that He had redeemed me from that pit, and I worshiped Him with overwhelming relief and joy. In this process, He gave me the scripture from Isaiah 43:19. "See, I am doing a new thing. Can you perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." While at Jen's concert, I thanked God for how he had continued to bring the broken pieces of my life together to make something beautiful. 2 days later, when we came home from church, we found our house fully engulfed with smoke. Our oven had locked on the cleaning mode, and the wall was already burnt and brown from the heat. Thankfully, God spared our home. When the guys were carrying out the stove, the door fell open, and the glass shattered all over the floor. And as I looked down at those broken pieces, God spoke to me, and he said, "Here are your broken pieces. Make something beautiful with them." He revealed a picture to me, and I contacted Maggie, one of our talented artists here at BMCC, and she created a beautiful mosaic with it. God led me to call my new ministry, You Can Be Free, as I have a burden to support women to wholeness, body, mind, and spirit. As God raised me to a new place of hope and freedom for his purpose, he gave me Isaiah 61:1-3. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release prisoners from darkness, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair."
You know, at times, hurt and brokenness comes to all of us in our lives. Sometimes it comes through our own choices, foolish choices. Sometimes they come because of choices of others. Sometimes we have no control over the circumstances that bring difficulty in our life. The question is, how do we respond? We'll have everything to do with the outcome of our faith, which leads us really to the third stage of faith. We've looked at first stage salvation. Second is through the troubles, trials, and so forth. The third stage of faith is when we get to, it's all about really unconditionally believing in a God of miracles. He doesn't need our great abilities or our talents to show himself powerful. He doesn't want us to be confident, you know, in anything the world offers us. Rather, he uses a vessel emptied of itself and filled with his presence to do mighty things. You know, ultimately, God desires us to live a life of complete surrender to him that is rooted in devotion, that results in obedience, to obey, love, and trust him despite what's going on in our life is level 3 faith. And it's interesting how our prayers evolve over these different levels. You know, you start out with praying, "Bless me, Lord, I got this idea. Bless me, Lord, I'm excited," you know, and then you move on to the troubles and trials. "Oh, help me, Lord, help me, help me." I play that a lot. And then you go on to the third level of prayer, and that is, "Fill me, Lord. I don't want this. I want you to fill me. I want what you got, not what I got." And it's incredible how your prayers evolve as your faith evolves. To go back to Joseph for a minute, what caused him to run from Potiphar's wife when he had been hated by his brothers, almost killed and sold into slavery? You know, that first outcome-based faith may have looked at the Potiphar wife incident as an opportunity. Wow, instant gratification, pleasure, and even a power move is possible here. But Joseph ran from the circumstance because of an underlying relationship that he had with his God that motivated him toward obedience and love for his great God, despite all the terrible circumstances that he faced in life. It's when we place our trust completely in God that you can have peace in the midst of the storm. It's when you place your trust completely in God that you can find joy in the midst of loss, that you can find hope and love in the midst of trouble. We can have this supernatural power of God evident in our life. So to conclude really this message, we're looking at how do we maintain growth through all of these three stages of faith development that leads finally to Christ-likeness. It's really something we talk a lot about around here. I think almost every Sunday, we talk about thirsting for God's presence and power so much so that you run into God's presence every day. Not seeking to accomplish a devotional standard in your life, but to experience a devotional life that's filled with God's presence every day. Secondly, you need to understand your enemy, the devil. He wants to do everything he can to stop you from in your pursuit of God. One of the many tricks is to get you to define yourself by your past or by your whatever, you know, all those things we discussed. He loves to speak words in our mind that, like, "You'll never change," or "You'll always be that way," or "You'll always do that because you're weak and because you're not good enough." If we listen to these kind of words, they can begin to define us. what we think about ourselves. And sadly, if we allow the enemy in, he can quickly change our motives and send us into self-sabotage and shame. And it's here where we can make room for idols within our hearts. Satan, again, looks for avenues for entry in our hearts. And sometimes they're forged by our own fleshly desires. If we begin to take power over our thinking, you know, with an idol, sometimes we need to be a certain way or look a certain way or control our outcomes. You see, anytime we allow anything other than Christ to define who we are, idols will form in our hearts. When we allow this idol to define us, it's like kind of like putting blinders on, and that only blind us to our underlying motives and protect those destructive idols that the enemy has placed there to sabotage and destroy us. I love what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. He says, if anyone is in Christ, what? You are a new creation. Can you say that loudly? You are a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things, what? Have become new. Allowing Christ to have more and more power in your heart and your mind will bring about this third stage of your faith growing. It brings about the process of the beauty of Christ's likeness in your heart and mind. God will lovingly guide us into maturity, but only as we yield ourselves to that process. And honestly, often it becomes very self-revealing as we have shared our stories. It also can be painful because God sometimes puts us back in the fire because we're not done. And he continues that process until we come forth as gold, the Bible says. It's only as we realize that the battle's the Lord's and we run into the presence of prayer and develop a heart that thirsts for God's solutions from his word and his power as we seek his filling that we're able to be transformed by Christ. Be able to demonstrate the power of the kingdom of God in our lives. I close with the Apostle Paul's thrilling statement. He says, but we all, with unveiled face, in other words, nothing in the way, we are looking in a mirror at the glory of the Lord. As we look at ourselves, we should begin to see the glory of the Lord in us. And we're being transformed into the same image, the image of Christ, from glory to glory, from the Lord, the Spirit. Powerful words. So I ask you this morning, is your life being transformed by this process that leads toward this beauty of Christ likeness? Are you daily running into his presence to experience a life of greater faith and freedom? Or do you find yourself bound by the influences of your past that have created a map that has taken you in the wrong direction, that's caused you to struggle in your relationships and your choices and how you live? I'm going to invite us all just to bow our heads at this moment in the service. You know, maybe there's someone, we always give this opportunity, maybe there's someone out there this morning who has never entered into a relationship with God. You've never experienced the first stage of faith where you experience the forgiveness of sins and a personal relationship with Jesus. Is there anyone out there who, by looking at me and raising your hand, I can see you, that would say, today I am making a decision to follow Christ? Is there anyone out there? Okay, maybe you're here today and you have been a born-again Christian for a long time. And you have in some way have related with what we have brought this morning, and you're struggling with influences of your past that keep you stumbling. Or maybe you want to surrender yourself to the Lord's working in an area that's unresolved, maybe around your upbringing, and you've maybe faced some kind of abuse. Or maybe it's that stubborn personality quirk that hasn't been able to be formed into the image of Christ yet, and it keeps you in trouble and hurting people. Maybe there's an unforgiveness spirit in your heart that keeps you stuck and keeps you from moving on in your faith. Maybe you're facing all kinds of troubles and trials in your life that you haven't submitted to the Lord's solutions, which keeps you discouraged and troubled. We're going to close with a song. And I just want to invite you to kind of open your hands as we play this song and worship the Lord. But I'm going to ask you that maybe there's some of you here that need to empty your hands of the stuff that's been binding you and imprisoning you. On the other hand, maybe some of you are here to receive something from the Lord that you need, the filling of the Spirit that will enable you to deal with some of these things. Maybe you're here and you're just rejoicing. You've experienced God's incredible grace as he worked through these three stages of faith in your life, and you have seen the miraculous power of God that has brought to your life this beautiful spirit of Christ-likeness, and I just encourage you to worship. But I invite you to open your hands as we play this closing hymn, and then I will close in prayer after that.
Push, I pull, go back and forth, finding myself pounding on a locked door. I try to make it out alone without your help, but I know I'll never win this war. I can never be free without you. I can never be me without you. Freedom in knowing my life is better off in your hands. The past is gone, what's done is done. Now I'm alive, and I'm never gonna look back. I can never be free without you. I can never be me without you.
Lift up these people who have gathered here in this church today. I lift up those who are watching on live stream and Facebook and on the radio. None of us have arrived at perfection yet. We've fallen short of the image of you, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, as we've reviewed some of these things that get us stuck and get us in trouble, I pray that you will work in each one of our hearts. For none of us has arrived at that place yet. And Lord, I just pray that you would work through the turmoil in our hearts this morning that sometimes tries to justify or sometimes tries to excuse. And I pray that we would just empty ourselves before you. I pray that we would invite you in to fill those dark places with light. I pray that we would find victory from things that maybe have tied us up and bound us for years. And I pray that your Holy Spirit will come in with power and bring healing to those hurts that may have been done to us, that can be healed and you can be free of. Lord, rejoice in your perfect power within us, perfect love that is ours in Christ Jesus. And I pray, as we go from this place, that we will leave better than we came in, yes, but that we will leave transformed into a little more like your image, that you have given each of us something specific to work on, to lay before us this coming week as we run into your presence. We ask that your work be done in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.